Wisconsin first thing in the morning. All right, here we go. Well, as I usually do, I want to back up again tonight, and because what we're talking about is really important as we wrap up this Bible study on our faith. And I want to talk tonight about basic points that we need to cover when we're sharing our faith. And according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, if you remember, we talked about it last week, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when we talk about all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, what does that do for you? What is that? Does that do anything for anybody? Pardon me? Kind of scary? Well, how about this? How about the ground is level at the foot of the cross? There's nobody better than anybody else, biblically speaking. Everybody has sinned. Nobody is getting out of this thing alive. You know what I'm saying? We've all sinned, and we've all fallen short. So Paul makes it clear that in Romans, in his letter to the Romans, that there's no difference even between Jews and Gentiles when it comes to final judgment. Everybody has sinned, and everybody needs a Savior. Amen? Everybody needs a Savior. And so nobody can share in the glory of God by virtue of their sinlessness, because our very nature is sin. Amen? So, Paul is correct that we all fall short, but what is the glory of God that we do not reach on our own? Well, the word glory, again, is a word from which we derive our word doxology, and it refers to the wonderful and the awe-inspiring but indescribable presence of God Himself. And if you remember right, last week I talked about this undescribable, awe-inspiring presence of God in that His Shekinah glory. Amen. When His glory filled the temple, I'm praying that happens. I'm praying that God fills these rafters with His glory. What a day that would be. Amen. I mean, you want to talk about shouting. Yes, sir. There are going to be some people shouting on that day, I promise, and I'll be leading the pack. So we tend to think of glory oftentimes in terms of brightness, but it's way more than that. It's utter wholeness and completeness. How many of you realize this, that it is sin that keeps us from the presence of God? Sin keeps us from the presence of God. And so we ought to catch that. What ought to catch our attention is the fact that our common sinfulness keeps us from reaching the place that we're created to experience. So Paul said, Paul was a pretty good guy. I mean, he helped write, you know, some of the Bible. He was involved in some of it. I think as a counselor or something. I don't know, but. Paul wrote most of the New Testament, for crying out loud. And Paul struggled with sin. Paul said, I have to crucify my flesh every day. I got news for you. Listen to me clearly. If Paul had to, pretty good chance we ought to be doing that. Amen? Because if we don't keep it killed, it will. If there's anything that's going to resurrect, it'll be your flesh. Amen? If anything's going to resurrect, it's going to be your flesh, and it ain't going to be the kind that's wanting to worship God. It's going to be your sinful nature. You understand what I'm trying to say here? So one of our anticipations of faith in Jesus is that we will share fully in the glory of God. But sinning confirms our status as sinners, and sin cuts us off from a holy God. So furthermore, sin leads to death because it disqualifies us from living with God. So regardless of how great or small every sin might seem, we have to realize that sins are deadly, but sinners can be forgiven. We're living in a society right now that wants to rewrite. They want to rewrite what's moral or immoral. And just because God says things in His Word, that don't mean it's altogether right according to the world. Yeah, please don't think I'm saying this. I'm making an example and an illustration. Just because it says so in God's Word, it doesn't mean that it's matter of fact. Well, you're right, it probably isn't, doesn't make it matter of fact, but what it does do is it says, look, if you want to spend eternity in my kingdom, these are the rules. These are the guidelines. This is the way you have to walk and live and those kinds of things. Man, I could get nasty right now. Church, we've got to come to the place. Well, look, if we don't stand for something, we'll fall for anything. How many of you, there's things in God's Word you don't understand? Anybody? Besides the preacher? There's stuff in there I don't understand. But just because I don't understand it doesn't mean I'm going to write my own rules about it. Well, I think that's probably part of the reason why we're in the mess that we're in is because everybody's interpreted it to make it fit their agenda. And because of that, we've got isms and schisms and actions and factions and everything going every different direction. That's why there's a different kind of church on every corner you go around. Because everybody wants something different. But that's why I try and stay as close to the Scripture as I can. Because I'm telling you, that's the only thing that's going to stay straight. Well, it's the reason why we need to get a good concordance and a good Bible dictionary in Greek and Hebrew, a good Strong's. And read God's Word according to what it says. Because our Western culture, we've tried to make the Bible easier to read. And when we do that, we tend to lose some of the, gotcha. Amen? And so be very careful about the translation of the Bible that you use. We need to be, and I use all of them. But I make sure that they line up with what it's really saying. You know, for an example, in John chapter 15, when Jesus is talking about the vine and the dresser and those kinds of things, there's a word in there. Now see what you've done? This is not a rabbit trail. This is illustration. Is what this is. This is not illustration. This is clarification. Listen to what it says. What? No milk, we want meat. No milk, we want meat. Amen. Well, I do like a good cold glass of milk. In fact, I had one just before I came here. Listen to what it says in John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Okay? Is that pretty clear? Verse 2. It's where it starts to get muddy. Verse 2 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, you've probably heard me talk about this verse before, time after time. But what does it say in the middle of this verse when he says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away? What does it mean that he takes it away? Huh?
Not in his presence will not. Does he burn it?
Pardon me?
Doesn't he burn it?
I'm not going to you. No, it's not. But what does this say? This is our Western culture. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You take them away? I'm not talking about pruning. I'm talking about taking away. That's what it says. He takes it away. You're getting too far ahead. I'm only want to deal with two words. Takes away. Pastor?
Yes.
What do you think? Listen. In our Western thinking and in our Western mindset, in our Western vernacular, when you see the word takes away, here's a bank, whatever this is called, pouch, whatever, money bag, and it's sitting right there. So in our Western culture, for me to take it away, I just took it away, did I not? That is not what takes away means in this passage of Scripture. The word takes away, if you will look for it, if you'll study it, if you'll just take the time to read your study notes, you'll find that that is the word aereo. And the word aereo means to lift up. It's the same word that they used when they lifted Jesus up on the cross. Aereo. And the word picture that is being displayed here, that the Holy Spirit was communicating, and it gets lost in our Western translation, is this. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. He lifts it up. The picture is of the vine dresser going through the vineyard, and maybe a rainstorm has just happened, and some of these branches have fallen off of the trestle, and they're down in the dirt, and the rain and the wind and all that stuff has splashed up on the leaves, because now the leaves are laying down in the dirt and they're getting mud all over them and they're getting yucky stuff all over them. And the vine dresser takes a pail and he goes through the vineyard and he picks them up. He lifts the vines up and he washes the dirt off. Why? Because they can't get no air through all the mud and all the yuck, and they begin to mold and mildew. And he picks them up. And he puts them back on the trellis after he has cleaned them up and washed them up. And that's what that means. Now, to further the point, listen to this. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, or he lifts up, right? Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, right? He prunes it. He cuts it back. And what happens when we cut it back? It begins to produce more fruit. That's exactly what you were talking about. See? And he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Verse 3, you're already clean because the word which I have spoken to you, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Listen to this. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, what's the word abide mean? If we abide in him, we are attached to him. We get our nourishment. We get our life. Everything that we are comes because we abide in him. If anyone does not, verse 6, abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire. What's the difference? The difference is, in verse 2, we're attached, we're abiding, we're connected to the vine. We're just in the muck and the sin and the mire. Verse 6, I don't want to be attached to the vine. In fact, I've separated myself from the vine, and now I'm only fit to be what? Thrown in the fire. That's just one little teeny tiny 10-minute rant about our Western culture and why it is important, because I just cleared some things up for you in your mind as you read God's Word. There are words that, I mean, it makes perfect sense in our culture and in our mindset. He takes them away. I took it away. That's exactly what we all think. But that is not what God's Word says. And so we have to understand, and we have to come to the place. I mean, we have the internet, right? How many of you have like that gal that sits on the daggum bookshelf and you just can talk to her? Alexa or whatever, or Siri or whatever the one is. Huh? My grandson talks to, is it Alexis? Alexa, all the time. Talks to her all the time. Asks her tough questions, she answers, well, this is what I found. You can ask Alexa, I don't know, but I would imagine you can ask her to define a word in the Bible. You can get on the internet and you can do a word study search in the scriptures. You can go to, Christian.com, whatever, something, and find, and you can get resources for free and study. We just don't want to take the time. Is this still working? Kind of got quiet. Anyway, I got to quit. I got to move on. But I wanted you to understand that. Yes, ma'am. Well, yeah, and that is wrapped up in it, because in the process of him cleaning the leaves off and washing them off, he doesn't stop there, church. Listen, that's a beautiful, beautiful biblical point illustration that you bring up. Because how many of you have been washed in the blood? Did it stop there? No, He supports us. And that's exactly what He says. Is after He washes us and washes the leaves off and cleans them all up, He reattaches them and brings support to them, to the vine, where they're up out of the muck and the mire.
Wouldn't the word for that be nurture?
To nurture? It's all part of this process, because when you're laying in the mud, you are not healthy. Amen? If you go for days and days and days with your feet soaking wet, wading through whatever, and you don't clean your feet up, you know what happens? Your feet begin to rot. So it's just a part of the process. And so we have to understand these things. There's no distinctions. We've all sinned. We've all been at one time or another in the mud and the muck and the mire, and the Lord has had to come along and pick us up. We all need a Savior. Every one of us need a Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior. And through faith, you and I receive Him, and we receive His salvation. How many of you know this? The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The result of sin is not just physical death. Everybody dies physically. Believers and unbelievers alike. This is referring to, it's talking about, eternal separation from God in hell. Listen, everybody, according to my understanding, is that everybody is going to live eternally. You are living eternally right now. The choice that you and I have to make is, am I going to live eternally in the presence of God, or am I going to live eternally outside of the presence of God? And I promise you, out of the presence of God is hell. It is hell. There's been a lot of jokes. In fact, I've told them in my younger days, I've told a lot of jokes about hell and wanting to go to hell and all these kinds of things. That is not where you want to go. A place where, I'll gross some of you out probably, but it's a place where the Bible describes it as worms and bugs eat you continuously, but you're never consumed. Fire is on you all the time, but you never burn up. There's screaming and gnashing of teeth and all these kinds of things and utter darkness. And it's simply separation from God. God is not there. That's what makes it hell. So again, we're referring to eternal separation from God. So this is the wage that a person receives for his or her rebellion against God. Those in hell will find no comfort in the truth that they have been paid exactly what they earned. I work pretty hard for my wages. I don't have a problem taking my paycheck and putting it in the bank because I worked for it. I promise you, when people ultimately end up in hell, they want to change occupation. Amen? It's a little late. It's a lot late. So, the wage that a person receives for his or her rebellion against God, that's what it is. Those in hell find no comfort. You are free to choose between two masters. You are free to choose between two masters, but you are not free. Hear me. Everybody listening by way of the internet, watching, listen. This isn't my thought. This isn't my idea. I'm not just trying to be ugly and nasty, but you are free to choose between two masters, God the Father or the devil in hell. Those are your choices. The presence of God in heaven or the devil in hell. Those are your choices. Listen, you're free to choose between the two masters, but you are not free to adjust the consequence of your choice. You are not free to adjust the consequences of your choice. Each of the two masters pays with his own kind of currency. You've been a logger all your life. I've been a logger all my life. Some of us have been loggers all of our life, worked in mills, sawmills, construction, whatever. And you've heard every kind of joke there is about hell. When we go to hell, we're just going to party it up and blah, 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 and blah, blah. No, that's not the case. That is not the case. The currency of sin is death. The currency of sin is death. It's all that you can expect or hope for in a life without God. What in the world? Mercy. Again, the currency of sin is death. There's no escaping that. After you're dead. Let me clarify that. Because you can certainly clear it up on this side. Amen? So, the currency of sin is death. That's all you can expect or hope for in a life without God. Christ's currency is eternal life. It is new life with God that begins on earth and continues forever with God. What choice have you made? Joshua said it in chapter 24. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's good. That's a good declaration. See, God demonstrated His love towards us by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. There are people out there in our world today that don't know anything about God. They don't understand what God has to offer. They don't understand the price that Jesus Christ paid. They don't understand the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God that lives and dwells inside of us. They don't understand that you can't walk as a believer without the Holy Spirit in your life. You can stumble around, but I'm talking about walking with purpose. God demonstrated His love toward us by sending Christ to die for us. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrated. Listen, how many of you know talk's cheap, and God knows that? And so He didn't just say, hey, if this is what we're going to do. God demonstrated. He demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen. While we were still sinners. How many of you know we'll do something for somebody, but they're going to have to prove themselves first? 9 times out of 10, that's the case. I'll do that for you, but I'll tell you what. Not God. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're higher than our thoughts. He demonstrated His own love while we're still sinners because Christ died. So listen, people don't have to hope blindly that God loves them. You can't even begin to imagine how many people that I've had to, in some ways, talk off the ledge because they just don't think God loves them anymore. Yes, He does. Well, if God loves me, how come He lets this stuff happen? I don't got that answer. I'm not God. But I know one thing. It doesn't make a difference what you're going through. God still loves you. And what you're going through didn't catch Him off guard. We don't have to hope blindly that God loves Him. He has openly demonstrated it. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His death is the highest manifestation of God's love for us. Isn't that amazing? While we were rebellious and despicable, Christ died for us so that we could come to God. So that we could find peace with God. So that we could become heirs of His promise. And joint heirs of Jesus. Let me talk about being a joint heir for a minute. You know what it means when you're on a joint checking account? What is it?
It's all hers.
It's all hers? But your name's on it. A joint checking account means that if my name's on it and Tammy's name's on it, either one of us at any time can go to the bank and draw whatever money, if not all of the money, out of it because it's a joint account. Amen? Is that true? You're an accountant. Am I telling the truth? If I'm a joint heir. If I'm a joint heir with Jesus, what does that mean? If I'm a joint heir, that means everything that's His is mine also. Well, that was weak. Think about what is Jesus's. Think about it. If it's Jesus's, and if you're a joint heir with Jesus, it's yours too. Whew. Let me reread this last line. While we were rebellious and despicable. What do you think of when you think of someone that is despicable?
Slick.
despicable is just nasty to the core. Aren't they? I mean, if they're despicable, they are, they're ruthless, they're mean, whatever they do doesn't really affect them, I mean, because they're despicable. While we were rebellious, and that word, despicable, Christ died for us so that we could come to God, find peace with Him, and become heirs of His promise. So Christ didn't die. Oh, I love this. I should have put this on the board. Christ did not die so that we could be made lovable. Christ did not die so that we could be made lovable. Christ died because God already loved us and wanted to bring us close to Himself. How does God bring us close to Himself? What? Where's He? Can you get any closer than that? His Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to leave. I'm going back to the Father, but I ain't going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Paraclete. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, and He's going to come and live inside of you so He can be close to us. Christ didn't die so we could be made lovable. God already loved us and wanted to bring us closer to Him. No matter how lonely, listen to me, because some of you in this place have been here, what I'm talking about right here. No matter how lonely or alienated we feel. Anybody been lonely or alienated? No matter how lonely or alienated we may feel, we have the unalterable, objective fact that Christ died for us. And if He died for you, He is not going to just abandon you because you're having a bad day. God sent Jesus to die for us, not because we were good enough, but because He loved us so much. Whenever we feel uncertain about God's love for us, anybody in the house ever felt uncertain about God's love for them? You never have to question God's love for you. He said, what can separate us or separate you from the love of God? You read through that passage of Scripture and you'll find that there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Not on your worst, nastiest, ugliest, foul mouth, bad action kind of day. Nothing can. Whenever we feel uncertain about God's love for us, we should remember that He loved us even before we turned to Him. Even before we turned to Him. If God loved us, thank you, Jesus. If God loved us when we were rebels, He can surely strengthen us now that we love Him in return. Which goes back to your comment about the vine and about the support. He strengthens us. He loves us. He didn't leave us. He encourages us. You raise, I mean, most of us in here, if not all of us, have had some degree of assistance in raising babies. I wasn't always nice. Let me just say that. I ain't always been nice. And I was around a family member. This is a long time ago, okay? A long, long time ago. Before Christ, okay, in my life. That's what I'm talking about. I had lots of hair. And I was skinny. Wow. And this family member of mine was talking about how at this very early age, her child could already walk. And I said, really? Oh, yeah. And so I just grabbed the child. I guess not today. I cleared some things up right away. Cleared it right up. Sometimes I feel like God will do that for us. When we get to thinking more highly of ourselves than what we ought to think, I think sometimes He allows us to just tip over. But then He's right there, just like I was, to pick the child back up. What God does. That's what God does. If God loved us when we were rebels, He can surely strengthen us now that we love Him in return. Because our knowledge of God, God's love, is based on His demonstration, all the doubts, how do you know God loves you? How can I be sure God loves me? All those kinds of doubts can be directly answered this way. I know God loves me because Jesus died for me. Listen, when you're struggling with, does God love me? This will clear it right up. That'll clear it right up. And then, of course, there's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God's love, it's not static and it's not self-centered. It reaches out and draws others in. It drew you in. It drew me in. The timing of that kind of love was highlighted in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 when Paul said, but God demonstrated His own love for us in this, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So, the other thing is, we have to come to realize and understand and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. What else is it that saves us? What else is it that saves us? Listen to what I said. Listen to what I said right here. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing. You're saved by faith. Listen to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, verse 10, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord... How do we call on the name of the Lord? How do we call on the name of the Lord? How do we call on the name of the Lord? How do we call... That ain't what I want. How do we call on the name of the Lord? Think about it. I already gave you the answer. It has nothing to do with your mouth. Pardon me? Faith. What? Faith. What?
Our faith.
Our faith. How do we call on the name of the Lord? You call on the name of the Lord by faith. Good one. Kudos to you. And listen to what it says. whoever. Who does that entail? Now think about it for a minute when you say everybody. Who's everybody? Can you give me an example?
Hitler.
How about Saddam? How about the pilots of the jets that crashed into our Twin Towers? That's exactly the answer I was looking for. Whosoever is even those guys, if they would call on the name of Jesus Christ, they would be saved. Whosoever, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that... We got to get out of our mindset, us nice folk. Huh? The people that were they were casting lots over his clothes for crying out loud. They could be saved. The guys that beat him, the guys that nailed him to the cross, could be saved. Listen, to confess. What does it mean to confess? Don't put it up. I'm learning. What does it mean to confess? To confess means literally to give verbal affirmation. To give verbal affirmation. In this case, to acknowledge with your mouth that Jesus Christ died and was raised for you. Listen, anybody can say that we believe something. But God knows our heart. I would dig a little deeper in that and come to the realization. Well, I would see, yeah, but it's the Holy Spirit that gets that ball rolling. So, anyone can say we believe something, but it's God that knows every person's heart. So in this confession, it is not enough, you need to hear me, it is not enough to merely utter the words. There's a difference between saying something to someone and declaring something to someone. Right? There's a difference. I mean, when you just are talking, you know, I mean, honestly, sometimes when we pray for people, we're like, Lord, I just pray, you know, that Mike gets healed and, you know, and he's not in pain anymore and stuff. Lord, I just thank you for that and I just pray to that end and blah, 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 blah. But when I begin to declare some things, and when I slap my bare paw hand on the top of your head and slob oil all over you and spit all over you and begin to shout and declare and speak some things into you, that's a whole different... You react differently to it. The angels and the Holy Spirit, I think, react differently to it. I react differently. The congregation will react. There's a difference between speaking to somebody and making a declaration. I want you to understand that. It's not enough to merely utter the words. They have to be declared. You have to declare from your heart. That's why when I'm leading people at the altar in the sinner's prayer, I want them to say it right out loud. I want them to declare that they have been saved. Lord, forgive me. Make some declaration. We must declare these things. They must be declared. They must be professed. They must be proclaimed from our heart, expressing our full conviction. The gospel message, in a nutshell, is believe and confess Jesus as Lord, and you will be saved. That's the gospel message. There is no reference to works or rituals. Did you hear what I just said? There's no reference in there to works or to rituals. You are saved by faith, according to Romans chapter 10, by faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing else. How many times I've heard people say, well, you know, because I get all excited because somebody's laying on their deathbed and they just gave their life to Jesus on their deathbed and they die 2 hours later. Well, that was just a deathbed confession. Yep, it sure was. And now he's going to heaven instead of hell. Amen? That's it. That person is about to step into glory. They're not going to do anything. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and there was two guys, one on each side of him, and they were all dying, and what did the one thief say? He said, Lord, can save me. He wanted him to get him down off the cross. And Jesus said, hey, today, you're going to be with me in glory. In paradise. That's what he said. They didn't jump down off the cross and run down to the lake and get baptized. He didn't have him do any penance or any. Today, as soon as you breathe your last, we have a problem with that kind of faith. Because we feel like we got to do something for it. And there ain't a thing you can do for it. Except believe and confess. I'm stopping. The gospel in a nutshell. Believe and confess the Lord as Jesus as Lord and you will be saved. We're stopping right there. That's the bottom line. If you want to memorize something, memorize that. You will have all you ever need. You want to get saved? Yeah, but I don't know how. Well, my pastor told me to memorize this little line out of God's Word, and let me just share it with you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Really? What else? Well, there ain't nothing else. That's all he told me. He said, that's enough. That's all I needed. And so I guess if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess Him as your Savior, you'll be saved. Well, but what else? There ain't nothing else. That's the last word, Ken. It's the end of it. Get yourself a Bible. Begin to nurture your relationship with Jesus. Begin to draw close to the Lord. Begin to study His Word and find out what His Word says. And things will begin to change in your life. Does anybody tell me without looking it up what Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says? Huh? I can give you the first word and you'll know instantly what it is. Seek. What things? all, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which is your position in Christ, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen? That's God's Word. That's God's Word. That's the truth of the Scripture. Amen. Any comments or questions tonight? We've got 30 seconds left. Yes, ma'am. So what you're saying without saying it is eternal salvation, eternal security, eternal security. Yeah. You know, there's a lot of people that will argue with you about it. I'm not one of those people. I don't believe that there would be as many scriptures in the Bible about backsliding if there wasn't a likelihood or a possibility for us to backslide. Yeah.
And I really have a question about that.
Yeah, I struggle with that.
Yeah, you accept Jesus, don't you love Jesus?
Yeah, but you know what? You can walk away from somebody too. And that's what the question is. Can you walk away from the Lord? Yes. Does His Holy Spirit leave you? Well, that's questionable. The Bible says that the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. And so, you got to think about those things. Listen, I certainly think that it's much more difficult than just walking away. Because if that's all it took was to just walk away, I'd been in big trouble a long time ago. You know why? Because His Holy Spirit is still in you, and He's still tugging at us. He's still pulling on us. He's still trying to woo us back into a relationship again with Him where we confess those things. And I believe even though we walk away from God, up till the day we die, He's trying to woo us back. But what happens? What we discuss in this Word tonight, that sin separates us from God. And so we have to continue to, I'm not going to confess my sin, I'm going to live like hell, and that's the attitude that a person takes, right? If I've walked away from God, I tried it. When that guy told me that the devil had my head mounted on the wall and there was no hope for me, I tried it. I lived like hell for a while. I promise you, I had practiced it a long time. I was good at it. But I had a problem that I couldn't get away from, and that was the tugging of the Holy Ghost inside of me on my heart saying, come back, come back. If there's no hope, why do I have this why do I have this feeling inside of me? And when I finally quit being a jerk, and surrendered and gave in to the Lord, I've never looked back. I've stumbled, I've fallen, I've done all kinds of things, but I've always gotten back up and went with the Lord. So I hope I've answered your question. I think you can walk away from the Lord. There wouldn't be as many scriptures about backsliding if you couldn't. I think it's more difficult than to just walk away, because He's always after us. He's always saying, turn to me. Come unto me. He's always saying that. But ultimately, when we breathe our last, you're on your own. There will still be those that are saved through that. Scripture says that. I personally ain't going to be here for that. I'm out of here. Pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. I don't care. I'm going out on the first load. Amen. Did I answer your question? Okay. All right. Anybody else? They just gave it lip service. Yeah, oh, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. But the important thing is, we haven't. We're the only one we can do anything about. We're the only ones that we can do anything about. He doesn't say, choose for Mike who he's going to serve. He said, you choose for you. Choose you this day. Amen? Father, I love you today, and I'm grateful. I'm grateful that we have made that choice. Some of us have never even looked back since we made that choice. We have just trudged on with you. We've walked with you. It's been a great voyage so far. Everything has been just fantastic. It's been a few little things, but God, we've just walked with you. Others of us, Lord God, have had to struggle. We've had to fight. We've had to claw and dig and persevere and pursue you and all these, because the enemy is just after us. But Lord, at the end of the day, I'm saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I am grateful for that. I'm grateful for your Holy Spirit that continues to woo me and to nurture me and to draw me into your presence. I'm grateful, Lord, that I've declared by faith that you are my God. You are my Redeemer. You are my Savior. It is in you that I trust. I make those declarations, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit living in me. Father, I thank you for everyone in this room. I thank you for every person watching tonight by way of the internet, that if they haven't done it in a while, they would go back and declare some truth. Declare who we are in Christ Jesus. God, give us a great rest of the week. Lord, I pray for the women's meeting tomorrow morning. I pray, God, you move in a mighty way. God, I pray for Friday night for our men's meeting, that God, you will continue to minister to the men. Lord, I pray for Sunday, God, that salvation will come, that souls will be saved, that God, people will come into the house of the Lord. I thank you for it. God, I plead the blood of Jesus over every mind, soul, spirit, body, will, over every life in this room tonight and those watching by way of the internet. I pray, God, you watch over them. I pray for the airplane that my wife climbs on tomorrow, that you guide it, direct it, hold it in the air, Lord. God, I pray she's a real blessing to the kids. Use her, Lord. God, I praise you. I thank you for every person that's going to step in and fill her void while she's gone, ministerially speaking, in this place. Use them, Lord. Flow through them by your Spirit. And I'll be careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. God go with you. Have a great rest of your week. Glory.